But my point is, when you think of an image, what do you think of? I mean, I know that if you're from here, you think this is a very destructive animal. And I don't know, there might be more destructive ones, but in our area, this is kind of the peak of the heap. If you get raccoons in your soffit, what's going to happen to your soffit? It's going down. So you got to either kill them, trap them, do something. I have Daniel Boone lives next door to me, so he takes care of them. What's a fox? Now, Debbie said last week, she said sly. And I think that is an image that's very common to us. Now, let me give you a little piece of information. This has nothing to do with anything. I read weird things. If I asked you if a person is literate, normally a person says that means you can do this and you can do this. Now, are you guys ready for this? In the ancient world, the first half of that would be true. The second half of that would not be true. Most people did not write. I think even the Apostle Paul didn't write. That's the reason he always says, I signed this letter. And in Galatians, he talks about large letters. It's very possible that Paul was literate. Well, he was definitely literate. But very few people wrote because writing was difficult in the ancient world. You say, well, what's the problem? I use my... Yeah, that's the thing that I'm pointing out. You had to have all kinds of a setup to write. So to be literate was really, can you read? Let me give you another one. Ambrose, one of the famous church fathers, was reading one day. Augustine came up to him and was like, he asked him, what are you doing? And he says, I'm reading. It was the first person Augustine ever saw that was reading silently. People always read out loud. Why? Other people could hear. Even if you were reading alone, Phil, you still read out loud. The concept of reading silently was unknown. It developed in the 3rd and 4th century. So you have to be careful what you think you know about small things. Now, do I really care what Jesus really meant? Go tell that fox. Well, I'm pretty sure he didn't have a fuzzy tail. How many of you think that's true? Yes or no? I'm pretty sure he didn't run sideways. Did it mean sly? Maybe. Another big way of understanding this would they would call something worthless. And I think that might come right back to this, you know, a worthless rodent. You know, otherwise, our foxes, yeah, they ruin things. They do things to things, okay? Some people think it meant, and this maybe is true in that text too, this. Only because in the Old Testament, foxes are used for destroying in a couple of different texts. And who did Herod Antipas kill? Stop! Frenchie, who did he kill? Come on, Frenchie. Herodias, you know, the daughter, off with the head. John the Baptist. You ever heard of John the Baptist? My point is, he was a destroyer of the person Jesus says was the greatest man born among men. So, what does it mean? Well, I don't know that it's really, you know, life, earth-changing, if it means some of all of this. A raccoon, would you consider it sly? Well, it's pretty good at getting into things, I can tell you that. Is it destructive? Very. Is it worthless? Pretty much. But they do look cute in pictures. And if you get three little babies, they look so cute until those babies make their home in your attic. And then they don't look cute at all. All right. Those are images. So let's look in your notes. Difficulties with images. I Let's go to the basic principles, please, of the difficulties with images. They're not numbered, they're just bullet points. And we're going to go through the first three of these real quickly. Always see and hear the image. That's where we start. Since the book of Revelation is about seeing and hearing, you have to see and hear the image. So if you go to Revelation 6, because we'll look at that a couple times. Look at Revelation 6, please. Revelation 6. And it talks about in Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, again, you're seeing, you're hearing, you're seeing, you're hearing. If you don't see and you don't hear, you're missing the point of the book of Revelation. Got it? You have to see and hear. It was not meant to be analyzed like we do. It was meant to be seen and heard, just like John received it. So he says, he sees, he hears some things. He hears the noise of thunder, and one of those four, a horrible translation, because it translates three different Greek words, the word beast. Let me put this on the board for all of you King James only lovers. Beast is translated for the what's called the living ones or the living beings, which is just the Greek word zoe, which means that which is alive, Revelation 4 and 5. It's translated in Revelation 13, one for a wild, dangerous animal, Therion, and then it's in Revelation 18, it's used of a domestic animal. So simply stated, using the word beast in the King James is not very enlightening. The only thing they all three have in common is they're alive. That's it. But that is really a poor translation of anything. Okay? So, verse 2, and I saw and beheld a what? How many of you have seen white horses? Very many? White horses, common or not common? Very uncommon. White horses, pretty uncommon in the world. I grew up in an area that had lots of horses, and I never saw one as a child. Appaloosas, I saw quarter horses, I saw all of those kind of horses by the thousands. Of course, today, seeing horses is not very common. But a pure white horse, what in the world does that mean? So, you know, the first thing you would do with that white horse is you would see and you would hear it. You know, it is a horse in some fashion. So, I'm not going to go through any of the references under this. Always see and hear the image. Next, always see and hear within the context. Within the context. If you're going to interpret something that in some way that makes sense, and we're trying to do something that makes sense. Please look at me. Unless you think you have magic glasses, do you think you do? Then you have to be able, look me in the eyes, you have to be able to, not saying the Holy Spirit told me or God revealed to me. We're not charismatics here. You have to be able to explain where you got your idea from. So most of the time, where you're going to get your idea from, either from the image itself or from the context, like any other place. We use lots of different language. My wife was, when she met my dad was a country boy. He had more images and language. And I think I don't know if it's rural or lack of education, my dad could create language. I mean, they just always have images. I remember when my dad said, don't let the child go out into my pickup truck. I left my hog leg in the pickup truck. And like a hog leg? Yeah, but a hog leg. Now, where do you get from gun to hog leg from?
Because it kicks.
It kicks. I don't have a clue. But that's what he would call it. It's just funny, funny terms. There's lots of them in the scripture. We've already talked about Revelation 12, 1, 12, and 16. It gives you the images within the context. Now let's look at Revelation 11, verse 7, please. Actually, we'll begin in verse 1. One of the things Pastor Kowak did, I know, and I have done, is we have contrasted over and over this literal with symbolic. Is that right, Tim? Now, when we say contrasting literal and symbolic, everybody with me? Frenchie, are you with me? I would actually like people to learn some of this as opposed to setting in here one more Sunday school class and sleeping. We don't mean literal, meaning literalistic, where everything is stupid. An image is still an image. When Jesus says, I am the door, he was not a door. You know, you don't go looking for hinges. We're not talking about stupid literalism. We're talking about it literally means something. So we're going to look at Revelation 11. I'll give you an example of this that you run into the symbolic problem right away. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. And the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread under foot 42 months. Now, folks, what is this talking about? Give me the pieces of this statement. It's talking about a temple? Yes or no? It's talking about a temple. What else does it talk about? Talk about measuring the temple? Yes, talks about an altar. Is altar, I think it's AR, isn't it? When it's this form, yes. Measuring it, what else? Talking about those who worship. It's talking about what else? Courtyard. What else? Gentiles. Talks about what? Holy city. And it's talking about, I think, 42 months, does it? Or 3.5 years? How many? Yeah, that's 3.5 years. Now, the first problem you run into when you're trying to interpret this has never occurred. There's never been a time. By the way, do we have a temple today, Frenchie? When was the last time there was a Jewish temple, Frenchie? Titus, son of the Roman general, and became emperor of Vespasian. Nero committed suicide in 68. Three emperors within a year and a half. Galba Otho Vitellius. And comes to the throne Vespasian. He comes to the throne, Frenchie, after a Jewish guy surrenders by the name of Josephus and says, I don't know if it's true, but it's what it says. Josephus says God gave him a prophecy that he would become the next Roman emperor. That man, Josephus, was then adopted into Vespasian's family. That is a fact. He was part of the Flavian family, which, by the way, you would love to be adopted into the emperor's family. Yeah, well, but I mean, he was a good emperor. My point is, his son Titus destroyed the city. There has not been a temple since AD 70. The Wailing Wall, as you know, is not even the wall. It's the embankments at the bottom. Everything was destroyed. So where does this temple come in? See, look at me in the eyes. You immediately run into a problem, which is, Ron, is it going to happen or is it not going to happen? And vast majorities of interpreters today, they start going immediately symbolic. Well, there's not going to be a real temple. This means the people of God. The people of God in the holy city of Jerusalem? Well, but the holy city. Do you understand? The moment you split this open, everything falls apart. Tim. Well, of course. The temple's been rebuilt a couple times. It was rebuilt, of course, during Ezra and Nehemiah's time, correct? It was rebuilt in the big way that Jesus saw it, of course, during Herod the Great's time. By the way, folks, Herod the Great is considered the greatest builder in the Middle East. Built all kinds of things. Not a good person, but a great builder. So my point is, the moment you give up on one little piece being literal, then you have to start symbolizing everything. The 3.5 years means a short period or a long period or whatever period of time. The holy city means any place where God's people are. Do you understand the problem? We say, where do you believe this is going to fit in? Christians have always believed there's going to be a rebuilding of this temple in the future. Turn your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just read a commentary on this. I was laughing my head off. This poor guy, he was about to have a fit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. See if I can get there. All right, let's look at verse 4. We won't go any farther than this. We're talking about, the King James calls him in verse 3, the son of perdition. It says of this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, who opposes, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What's the next word out of Paul's mouth? Yes. He says, by the way, he was only with them not a real long period of time. And he says, don't you remember? I talked to you about these things when I was there. So, what do we believe? Well, I actually believe there's going to be a time in the future when this thing gets rebuilt. And we're going to know how big it is. People are going to worship there. The Gentiles are going to control this place for these 3.5 years. This means literal things. Now, hold it. You might not know how this all fits together, and that's okay. Frankly, your job is not to be an expert on the book of Revelation. Your job is to be a Christ follower. My problem, the reason I've rarely taught on Revelation, is the same reason I rarely teach on creation or Jewish evangelism or a lot of things, because it's very interesting to deadheaded people who don't want to follow Christ when I talk about FaceTime with their kids and their grandkids. Hello? But they love interesting stuff. I'd rather you do FaceTime with your grandchildren and understand none of Revelation. Zero. Got that? That's the reason you don't hear this here in this pulpit much. I have come to realize some Christians just love entertainment. Christian entertainment. All right. We got to go back to Revelation 11 because we have to finish this up. Sorry. What I want you to see, though, is the moment you go spiritual, then you have to spiritualize every single detail. And then it just becomes, I consider, Tim, I don't know about you, lunacy. You're just like, oh my goodness. I think it's one of the reasons in most churches no one reads the book of Revelation. Let's see here, Revelation 11 and verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, which goes back to that same period of time, clothed in sackcloth. And of course, some people want to know who they are, and they're two witnesses during the tribulation period. And God uses them as light bearers, obviously. These are the two olive trees. And the moment he says these are the two olive trees, you should be thinking, I should know what those olive trees are. How would I know what those olive trees are? Zechariah. And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Olive trees doesn't translate to candlesticks, the two olive, you know, the two lamps. Verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with plagues, and as often as they will. And, of course, verse 7 is, I think, where the application, even if this is all future, there's still application to our life. To me, this is a very profound statement. When they shall have finished their testimony. I want to say this to everybody. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't care about this. This is just Ralph Warren. I have no way of pulling this off, But I want to die the day my work is finished. I don't want to live 30 more years drooling and watching television. How do you like that? I want to die when my work is finished. Now, can I control that? No. But I can control it to a point. Because I've met a lot of people that are dead in their 50s. They have no life. You ask them, does God keep you? What is your work here on earth? Well, I'm trying to be mean. To me, this is very powerful. That's what I'd like. So what's going to happen to them? When they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, which we know now he's an individual person, the Antichrist, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And I'm going to guess this is in that middle of the tribulation period. What we generally call the tribulation period, and it has the middle, and then the great tribulation is the second half. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So if you want to know what is that city, the context tells you. It was Chicago. That's where Jesus was crucified. By the way, folks, up in verse 2, he's already talked about the holy city. What's the holy city? New York? We're in the same place. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues. Now, by the way, most of the time when you see these four words together, they're beautiful words. But don't get yourself all wrapped up in multiculturalism. Here's a manifestation of multiculturalism too. Read with me. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see the dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall do what? So this is that other side of multiculturalism. You know, it's a beautiful thing to look at our church and see all kinds of ethnic, cultural, linguistic groups. But remember, the vast majority of people, those who dwell upon the earth, are going to rejoice when these two people are dead. And not only that, it says they're going to make merry. They're going to send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now, I want to say something to all of you. I try to be as nice as I can. Nancy, I didn't hear anything from Nancy this morning. But do you understand? No, you don't. You have to understand, truly getting saved is not something that is a small thing. It's not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. How do I know this? Because we've had those people, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and they despise Christianity. We have it in our doctrinal statement. Salvation is God giving people new interests, new appetites, new affections, new desires. I can't do that for somebody. Not this week, obviously, probably not next week, but for a couple weeks, and then in January, I'm going to continue to preach images of the gospel. So you're going to know every Sunday I'm going to be preaching the gospel for your lost friends or for you. But hear me. This old thing of biblical Baptist, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, here's your problem. Ain't nothing changed on the inside. And those people despise everything about Christianity while saying, once saved, always saved. Only God can give you a new heart. You do understand that. I wish I could do it. I wish I could just say, hey, let me give you a new heart. The new birth is a miracle. It's kind of what Jesus said. All right. That's a tough passage, but it's a good passage. And friends, if I was going to preach that on a Sunday morning, you know what I would preach? There's going to be two witnesses in the future in the tribulation period, and they have a job to do just like you. And when do you want to leave earth? Do you want to leave earth drooling in front of a television? Or do you want to go when your work is finished? And by the way, how do you know when your work is finished? You ought to be doing something. No guilt. By the way, this isn't about guilt. This is about having desires. Don't you have desires on earth? Well, let's go on.
For example, I went with my father. He preached the gospel. He wasn't the preacher.
Yes. That's the reason I'm saying we don't always have the choice. Yeah. Sure. Yes, my mother-in-law is like that, and she stays in our house.
I know, but you have to be careful. I'm just warning you, brother, with great fear and trembling. Be careful how you say. I want to that you know the Lord to take me home. Maybe when you say that, don't even say that. Just with fear and trembling, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't tell you what to say, but be careful, because God might actually give you 10 years when you will not recognize anybody.
Actually, if you understood what I said exactly what you just said. You're not getting my point. I said I don't have control over that. My point is different than what you're hearing. My point is this: you don't want to live 10 years even if your mind's working and not have a job to do. Yes. My mother-in-law is in the same condition, and my mother's in the same condition, so I'm very aware of this. I wish we had control over this, don't you? Listen, one of my best men in this church, right over here, Noel Hippolito's father is like this, right, brother? And the mother comes here, and the first thing she said to me last Sunday, did you see, what does she call him? Tata. And she was weeping because they can't live together because he starts trying to kill her. He accuses her of having an affair. I know. We know this. I think that's not my point. No? And my mother-in-law is right there. And she's in our house every other month. And we have to have someone with her 24/7, including staying downstairs by her house or her room. Because if she wakes up, she thinks somebody's in the house. So I know exactly what you're saying. This is welcome to reality. Now, you do have a choice. If your mother's someone like Debbie, you can just stick her in a nursing home someplace. And but you don't. This is tough stuff. Yes. All right, we better move on. I hear you. That wasn't my point. I want to say my point again for all of you older people. You want to live until you die, if that's your choice. You don't want to do nothing for the last 20 years of your life. God might not give you that choice. I understand that. And do you think I don't have fear and trembling? Sister, I understand very well, having seen many people lose their minds. Good people, too. I don't like it. And by the way, if you want to know what it's like, read Ecclesiastes 12. It describes it in very poetic, ugly detail. Yes. We better move on. Next, in your notes. So, all we see and hear the image, all we see and hear within the context. And the next one is hard, to be honest with you. It's the easiest one to say, but you also have to always see and hear within a culture, or a cultural and historical context. And let me just say this. There's no solution to this. The thing that will help you a little bit is this. If there's one thing I can do to help you just a little bit, Just remember this. The Bible culture is not your culture. So the things you assume, you better not assume. But past that, I can't help you. Because cultures are very different. Very different. Everything about a culture is different. When I first got married, I can still remember our first Christmas at home was our first big, big fight, Dave. Because I went at Christmas at my house, you went to Grandma and Grandpa's. And there was a lot of people there. Oh, I'm going to guess on an average Christmas. And, well, actually, with so many people, we went, some went Christmas Eve, some went Christmas morning, some went Christmas night. And on Christmas Eve, we went, there'd be 100, 150 people there. And when you went, men went one way, and women went another way. And, oh my, I can still remember the rage of my wife. Why did you leave me with those women that I don't know? And I'm like, well, I know all of them. And I'm like, yeah. We grew up in Illinois. She's from the dark side, and I'm from the good part. But then I realized this came out of a farming culture. And the farming culture, I'm not trying to offend any ladies here. Farming cultures were very simple. And I grew up that way, and you don't even think about it because that's how you grew up. In the farms, when you worked in the fields in the summer, you'd come inside because you didn't come inside to take a break and watch TV. You came inside to get some food and go right back out to work. So the ladies served you and sent you back to work. And it kind of floated over into everything about life. Men kind of ate one place, women kind of. It's not that we don't like each other or talk to each other. It's just men and women separated. Well, my wife came from a family that's very, very minute. And all of them got into a holy huddle, all eight of them. And, you know, we got hundreds of people. And so my point is, there's no way that I could warn you because I learned things about biblical culture. This thing on reading and writing. The more I think of it, you guys have been in the Maya world. We're pretty sure very few people could write that script, but many more people could read it. But that's not how we think today. How about this? Do we experience that even in America? Yes. You watch a person that grew up typing or on a computer. Then you watch Frenchie. Now, can he read and write? But that doesn't necessarily mean he can type or really type. You understand there's differences. And there's so many differences, sometimes you can just make a mistake. I haven't yet determined if one is true, but it's interesting in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus constantly says in Matthew 5, he says, ye have heard. But it's interesting when he talks to the scribes, which were the official writers, he says, have you not read? I'm beginning to wonder if that's just part of that historical culture. You all understand even what I'm saying? The average person didn't really read and write. They heard the scripture read to them. Now, many of them had it memorized just from hearing it. But the official people could read and they could write. Those are little bitty things, and when you read the book of Revelation, sometimes you're going to come across stuff and you're going to go, and this is my point, that's okay. Keep reading. Your goal is not to understand. Your goal is to follow Christ and to enjoy his word and to feast upon it. That's the idea. And obviously you want to understand as much as you can. So cultural and historical, you say, is there a book on this? Yes, but the books can be wrong. Because sometimes it's hard to really know exactly what a culture is talking about. Folks, all you have to do is read a book from the 1800s, and they will refer to things that don't make sense. This is Frenchie's age, Ron's age. Though I don't think Frenchie ever experienced it. And it's really older than you guys. You talk about the old folks, they would talk about an outhouse. and they would talk about a Sears and Roebuck catalog. And they weren't talking about looking at that Sears and Roebuck's catalog. Now, by the way, let's be honest. Vast majority of people in this room has never seen a Sears and Roebuck's catalog. That was dated when I was a kid. Maybe not when you were a kid. When I was a kid, that was gone. Oh, they might have had them, but we didn't. Let me go look at the Sears and Roebuck catalog and look at stuff. Wait, hold on, stop. Do you all know, have you been to a mall recently? I went to the mall on 60. There were less people in that mall as in right here at lunchtime. Things change. Cultures change. Places change. Everything's online. I'm like, this is a massive mall and nobody's here. First thing I noticed when I went in, Fawn would like it. It was cold in that mall. Now, I just say that. Sears and Roebuck used to dominate the world. Maybe when you guys were young, it was still part of your life and memory. But it was more your parents and before that. You talk to a young person today, they've heard of Sears and what Sears and Roebuck. Are there Sears stores open anymore? And there's certainly not Sears and Roebuck. So you're really dating yourself. That's culture, folks. That's the change of history. Stuff changes. All right, let's move on and do a couple more of these. Here's obvious one that we have to look at. Always check the Old Testament for the image. So let's look at Revelation 13:1. Revelation, by the way, is a very weird book. I don't know if Pastor Koak has said this. The weirdest thing about the book of Revelation is this. Revelation never quotes the Old Testament, which is very weird. But almost every verse has allusions to places in the Old Testament. So it is one of the few books that you cannot get a commentary and understand. The best way to understand Revelation is to have well read the Old Testament. Because there's many, many allusions, like those olive trees. You'd have to think about Zechariah. That's probably one of the books you was reading this morning. You have to, so even though it never quotes, it constantly, there are these things called allusions. Constantly, the images come from the Old Testament. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power in his seat and great authority. We're not going to look at it this morning, at this one. We'll look at one before we close. But folks, that's right out of Daniel chapter 7. So when you see that, if you've read Daniel, you know we're talking about same things. He's using that image of an animal that's an impossible beast. By the way, this is not a tame cow that you can pet. This is a wild, out-of-control animal. That's the Antichrist. Revelation 12 and verse 1. It says, there appeared in heaven. There appeared, a great wonder or a great, I think this Greek word is sign, in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her heads a crown of 12 stars. Who is that? Well, we don't have to say the Roman Catholic Church, which the Roman Catholics say that. You know, the mother is Rome. No, of course, that's Israel. How do we know? It's one of the early images. That's from whom? Joseph, the story of Joseph, Genesis 37. He sees something very similar to this, representing himself, his father, the brothers, and they use the same image in Revelation. So let's summarize what we've covered this morning and to kind of put this together, if I might. Always see and hear the image. See and hear it within the context. Often within the context, it will explain to some degree the image. As much as possible, see and hear the cultural and historical context. And look, and remember, the cultural context is never your context. So don't just assume white or whatever ethnicity you are, American, you can't even assume that around the world, let alone in the Bible. You have to assume the Bible has a different culture than you have. And then check the Old Testament. We'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. And Debbie, I don't like you, but thank you. You are so bad. Now, your mother really never lost. She never lost her mind before she died, did she, really?
Not really her mind. Not in that.
She had elements of that. But she had elements of that her whole life. My mother-in-law did not. And now she'll be sitting there at home and she'll get nervous and... Yeah, the lady totally misread what I was trying to get at, but I understand. It's heartbreaking. My dad had a really hard time with his sister. Dad was bad health, but his sister didn't know anybody for 5 years. And you know what's weird? Tatong, Dada's dad, came into the place...